trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with rest. And she wrote this at the age of 27 after tragicness in her life. And I propose to you that you can find true Christian contentment in the midst of affliction, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what you are in. There is contentment in Christ. The text I've chosen this morning is the most familiar text out of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. And I'll reference also Psalms 131. These are predominantly the two most scriptures that are used in Christian contentment. Listen to what Paul is saying in Philippians 4:11. He says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances that I am in." This is a learned process of what God does in the believer's life. Listen to Psalms 131 as I'll read from my notes. "O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. But here's the punch. Listen to verse 2. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rest against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." Let's pray. My gracious Father, I pray that you would teach us through the Holy Spirit this morning. I ask for ears to be attentive to your word. And Lord, that I don't present affliction as something to be mocked at or light or not serious. Lord, if truth be known, most all of us are going through or have been going through, and it is difficult at best. But Father, I pray that you would give wisdom unto contentment. Lord, I ask you that you would teach us from your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I would challenge you to read further into this area of Christian contentment. There is one book, there's two books that I've been reading. One book particular, and I will quote from it several times. This book is entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs in the late 1600s. This is the most quoted book that you'll find among conservative circles in Christian contentment. I would encourage you to purchase this book and to read through it, for I will only skim through some of it today to give understanding to Christian contentment in affliction. There's another book that you might want to get. It's called The Bruised Reed by Richard Sibbs. And on the back, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives a great, great appraisal to this book. Matter of fact, Richard Sibbs is known as the Heavenly Dr. Sibbs because he ministered so deeply as a loving physician from the pulpit to his people over all the years of his ministry. So two great books if you want to further in the reading. Well, let's get started. What is Christian contentment? What is contentment? Well, I found a great definition out of the book that I referenced, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And there is a reason why Jeremiah Burroughs calls it a rare jewel, because you rarely find a deep Christian contentment in the midst of affliction.
I would say that most of the time it's masked by circumstances. When things are good and things are going well, money is present and not much affliction, not much pressure. There seems to be a happiness, a false joy of contentment in my Christian walk. And when things begin to press in and press on, that goes away quickly. And it seems to be much of a false contentment. But listen to this definition as we try to unpack some of it. Christian contentment, Jeremiah Burrell says, is that sweet and inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely bestows or freely submits to and fatherly disposal in every condition. That innermost part that freely submits to the fatherly disposal of every condition. Now, you may be wondering now, as I scratch my head as well, how in the world can you obtain and walk in this in every condition? You may say, some of the things I might be able to do well in, but if this and this and this happened, I think I would just completely walk away from God. It's an inward working. Contentment, this word that Paul uses in Philippians 4 and 11, the most strict sense of the word contentment means it's self-sufficient. This word is mainly used when referencing toward God, to be self-sufficient. Now, Paul in no way is saying that he is self-sufficient in his own ability. He is saying, I think, that he is self-sufficient solely in Christ. He needs nothing else other than Christ. He needs no acclamation from people. He needs no popularity, nor power. He needs no money, nor home, nor stuff or things. He said, all I need, I am so self-sufficient in my Christ. This is what I think that Paul is saying about contentment. And I look in my own soul and ask myself, am I so content without anything? If everything is taken away, everything crushes down, can I say I am so content in just knowing Christ? I don't think my heart is there. I want it to be. I desire it to be. I don't think any of us is there. Paul said, I have not obtained, but we are in the process. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. His desire was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Paul says, everything about Christ I want to know and have in my own heart. I want to experience this. Spurgeon said, as long as a man is alive and out of hell, he cannot have any cause to complain. Amen. Remember, brothers and sisters, that Paul is writing from imprisonment in Rome at the time he's writing Philippians. Though granted, there is a freedom to have friends and to come in and out to bring things. He's not in the dungeon time. This is a time of openness. But nonetheless, brethren, he is in prison and he has contentment. Piper has noted a famous statement, and we all know this. He says, God is most glorified when I am most satisfied in him. Or another great word to use for satisfied is contented. God is most glorified when I am contented in him. Can I pose all of us a question this morning and ask, are you contented in Christ? Are you contented in your plot and whatever is in your way right now? Is there a contentment? Are you contented in your marriage? Are you contented in your work? Are you contented in your family? Are you contented with your children? Are you contented with Christ in every situation that God has placed in your way? Brethren, sister, I tell you, it is in Christ that Christian contentment can find. Now, here's where I want to spend most of my time is this. why should we be concerned then with discontentment? Now, I don't have to explain what discontentment is. We know full well what this is. I found a poem the other day, and I think it kind of sets the stage with why we should be concerned with discontentment. Listen to this poem. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the color and the coolness and dry air. It was fall, but winter is what I wanted, the beautiful snow and holiday season. It was winter, but spring is what I wanted, the warmth and blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, and the presence of mind without limitations. Finally, my life was over, and I never got what I wanted. And how many lives and church go through this on a continual, daily, weekly basis of always wanting what God hasn't given? More, different, constantly. So many with a heart of discontent and discontent in our circumstances and the way that we look and our status and our positions and our popularities and all of our stuff. We want it to be different. We want it to be better. We want it to be changed. We want our circumstances different. Instead of trusting God and where I'm at, what I'm in, God has allowed. You see, we should be concerned with discontentment. Again, I quote Jeremiah Burroughs, and he says, a discontented heart is troubled because he has no more comfort. But a self-denying man rather wonders that he has as much as he has. In Psalms 131 in verse 2, I take you back to that. Listen to the psalmist again. He says, surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rest against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. Now, Hebrew ladies would begin to wean their child at about the age of 5. That's old in our standards. And you mothers and dads are going, what? 5 years old. Could you imagine a 5-year-old and it's time to be weaned from its mother's breast? This is not an easy thing. Could you imagine what the psalmist just said? He said, like a weaned child who rests against his mother. What the psalmist is saying, that this child has been rest, he's been weaned, and now to sit by his mother, there is no kicking, there is no screaming, there is no whining, there is no crying, there is no throwing of a fit or tugging at mom or pouting. The child has been weaned from such milk and now has been weaned to meatier things in life. And so the child can sit right by the mother whom used to nurse him from her breast for 5 long years. And now the child no longer needs this babying, this mollycoddling of a child, but now it can begin to grow in maturity and it's set and rest by its mom. What a beautiful picture. Could you imagine this little child in the process of weaning? It's sitting by its mom. It's whining for mom to nurse. It's pouting. It's throwing a fit. This little child. And brothers and sisters, many of us Christians are the same way. We are We are not like this weaned child that sits at rest beside its mom. Many a Christian's life, they are fretting over their life because it's not going the way that they intended it to go, or it's not going the way they want it to go. Things aren't turning out like it should. And there is a discontentedness. Many say that spouse are not meeting our so-called needs, and so we begin to pout. Comfort is pulled away, and your God begins to be cut down by our Father and taken away. And we begin to throw fits. We begin to blame God and accuse God. This discontentedness is a deep, deep troubling of the soul. And to a Christian, it is great, great danger. For it's easy to go back to the nursing. It's easy, it's quick, it's readily, it's at hand. But you see, the one who is rested, who's been weaned, is like a child who at rest besides its mother. Here's why there should be a concern to listen. Why is discontentment such a major issue? Turn with me to Deuteronomy in chapter 8 real quick in your Bibles if you have those with you. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. I want to show you something very interesting of discontentedness. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. All right, Deuteronomy 8:2. You shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you into the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you. Now, why would God have to humble Israel? Not rhetorical. Why? Why would a proud and arrogant in heart, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, and notice what he says, and he let you be hungry. God could have fed them immediately and gave them much to eat on their journey out from Egypt. God could have fed them that very day and kept food, different meals for them. He could have taken care of that. But God purposely let them be hungry. Do you notice that? God purposely allowed something to be withheld in their life that would bring about a humbling in their life. Now, what happened? They began to grumble. They began to complain and murmur against God because they did not have. You say, this is horrible that God would do such a thing. But stay with me. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know. Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out, nor did your foot swell in these 40 years. Verse 5. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Now notice what God is doing. He's not this distant God who cares not, who sees the sin, who comes down with a rod of rebuke and breaking. He says, as your father has disciplined you, as your father, your godly father, I am disciplining you, crushing pride that you might be brought into humility, that I might use you. You see, this is the grieviness of discontentedness. They had just come through the Red Sea. God had just done such a miracle. They sang the first song in the Bible. And within a matter of days, they were whining and complaining of God. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 3, it says, the sons of Israel said to them, Moses and Aaron, would you that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we when we walk by the, when we sit by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out unto this wilderness to kill us with this whole assembly with hunger. God purposely allowed them to go hungry so he could test their hearts. Brethren, do we not look over our own lives? What happens to us? God is working in us. God is lovingly working his will in us, our salvation. We're working it out because of what he's done. And things happen in our life that we must take notice of because God is lovingly working his hand in us that we would be humble, content, self-denying men and women of God. And discontentedness brings God's hand. God knew what was in the heart. Jeremiah Burroughs again says, for you to murmur and be discontented is to resist the work of God. God is doing you good if you could see it. And if he is pleased to sanctify your afflictions, to break that hard heart of yours and humble that proud spirit of yours, it would be the greatest mercy that you had ever had in all of your life. Now, I don't know about you. Do you see it like that? And I'll tell you, about 2 years ago, God brought a crushing blow upon me, and I needed it full well. Let me ask you something. Have you ever come across a believer and Christian who had gone through a trial and gone through a heavy time in their life of tribulation or trials, and they said this? You know, I just went through this heavy trial and tribulation of God, and I realized that, you know what? I'm more godly than I thought I was. You know, I'm really more spiritually mature than I ever thought I was. Has anybody ever truthfully said that as a believer? No. You know why? Because every one of us think more highly than ourselves than we ought to. We think we're farther along. We think we know more than we do. And God has to lovingly, graciously, of his good hand, to bring things into our life so that we will truly, truly be humbled to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to give him glory. God is most satisfied, most glorified when I am most satisfied, contented in him. Amen. This is not an easy lesson. This is a hard lesson. There are many falls of this. Well, learning contentment. Let's kind of get this direction. Learning contentment. I would like to start by saying it's not something that you do. It is something that you are to be contented. Paul says, I have learned contentment. It is a learned process. It's a teaching process. It didn't happen overnight. It is a learned process. Paul is looking into his heart. He's walking with God. He's searching his heart. He's examining his heart. He's walking with Christ. And he is learning contentment in whatever condition it is. If I have much money, if I have much things, or if I have little things, I have been content. It's a quiet spirit that Paul is saying. Now, I want you to note that contentment does not come because somebody has just a good character quality and it's in and of themselves. Some have just the ability to be content. They can just shrug things off and kind of rolls off some backs easier than it does others. This is not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about a spirit-induced working of peace and contentment and with Christ in the midst of whatever's going on. This is what Paul is referencing and talking about. Remember Psalms 32 in verse 8 and 9. David had been hiding his sin. And he says, I had been broken and I had wept all night on my bed. Psalms 32 is David's confession of his sin. But notice what he says. He says, I will instruct you. This is God speaking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye up on you. Verse 9 of Psalms 32. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle, to hold them in check. Otherwise, they would not come near to you. And you see, David said, I was like that old horse. I was like that old mule. God could not pull me around. I'm not saying God couldn't, but it took God jerking my head around. If you've ridden horses before, it seems the ones that I've ever gotten on were very mean, and you had to take the bit and really just jerk it in their mouth to make them stop or turn. And the psalmist is telling all of us, brothers and sisters, this morning, don't be like a stubborn mule or a rebellious horse who have to have a bit and bridle put in your mouth. You cannot fight against God and win. Lovingly, Father, I submit, thy will be done. Yesterday, Susan and I had the privilege to go to NAS. They had the air show yesterday, and I've seen several of those, but what I really wanted to see was the Budweiser Clydesdales. And I don't know if you've ever seen these horses, but they were just massive beings. They weigh over 2,000 pounds apiece. They're massive. And so they had them all in their array, all hooked up with all the belts and all the bridles and all the bits, and they had them hooked to the big wagon with the Dalmatian. I mean, it's just all the things that you see. Over 16,000 pounds of horse sit in front of that cart, and every one of them had to have a bit and bridle, for they would not go where the driver wanted them to go without it. How often, me, I've had to have the bridle pulled on me. Don't be like the mule or the horse. And I know that I'm speaking to a lot of young folks. And I know you think the world is, it's my canvas I'm going to paint. Oh, brothers and sisters, learn contentment now. Now in Christ. When our son, who's now 24, when he was little, we had to put the little safety devices on the cabinets in our kitchen. Many of you know that. And he would go to the cabinet, and before he could just pull them open and have his free will. Well, to a degree, his own sinful free will. All right. And so he would just open the cabinets and have his way. And so we bought these little safety devices, and I put them on our cabinets, and he didn't know. And he comes the next day and he grabs his cabinet and it, boom. And he learned that if I jerk on it hard enough and long enough, I can get it open. And so he would sit there and bam, and pop it open. And inside there were cleaners and things that could harm him, if not kill him. And brothers and sisters, be content in the circumstances that God has allowed you to be in. Have you noticed in Deuteronomy 8 that God let them go hungry? He did it as a lovingly father to work within them a deep spirit of contentment and trust in God in the midst of all things. Not Egypt with all the flesh pots and all the added niceties of Egypt, but in God alone will my heart be content. And God lovingly and graciously works in you and in me so that we might say in all things, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content. Learning contentment. There has to be a yieldedness and trust. A yieldedness and trust. Look in Philippians. If you have your Bibles open, and I'll be coming to a close in just a second.
There has to be a yieldedness and a trust of what I'm seeing. Now, I want to tell you, I have a long way to go in understanding more Christian contentment. I agree with Paul. I haven't obtained. But there's a couple of things that I do know, is that there must be some yieldedness and trust in your life. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is working His will in you, and He's working in you for His own good pleasure to conform us and mold us, as we are learning and have learned in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, that He is conforming us to the image of Christ, that we would become more like Him. And brothers and sisters, note this, that Jesus Christ was the most contented man on earth. The most contented. God is at work in your life and mine. Again, Piper says that God is most glorified when I am most satisfied in Him. There must be a yieldedness to trust God in your everyday situations and circumstances. Does He work that intricately in your life? And brothers and sisters, the answer to that question is yes. Everything that is coming across your bow into your life, God allows it and uses it. He's working with it. And as that, we as His children can trust our Father in the midst of whatever circumstances you're in. You say, Brother David, you don't know what I'm in. No, I don't. But I do know that God in Christ, that you can have contentment and trust and yieldedness, that you can trust Christ whatever the situation may be, that He will work it for your good. It may not be pleasant. It may not be wonderful. You may not ever obtain to have the things you desire to have. You may not get the six-figure job. You may not have the nice home. You may not have the good car. You might not have good health. You may not have these things that we so dream about having. Your kids may grow up and we have this fairy tale that they're going to find the right spouse and they're going to marry, have all the grandkids and having a nice picketed home, have a wonderful job, and everything will just be happy ever after. What if that crushes in and comes out from under you and it doesn't happen that way? Can you say, Father, Thy will be done. I'm contented because of Christ. I can yield. Secondly, I think we need to remind ourselves of our blessed calling. There is a blessed calling of what God has done in us. I want you to notice what Paul says in the very beginning of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A bondservant, a doulos. You know what bondservants mean? I have no rights. Can I tell you really what Paul is saying? We don't like this, and some of you won't like this at all. Paul is saying, I am nothing. I'm nothing. Now, Paul is not saying this out of, oh, look at me, I'm just nothing. He's not saying that. Paul is saying, there is nothing about me that deserves anything. I have given up all my rights. I am not the Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm not the Pharisee among Pharisees. It gladly joys me. All this stuff is rubbish. It's dung that I may know Him. I serve Him willingly. The old Saul is gone. That doesn't even exist anymore. I am a servant of Christ willingly. I submit to Him. Whatever comes my way, joyfully my Master gives. Whatever He chooses for my lot, wherever I work, whatever I do, I am nothing. What I receive, I rejoice in because my Master has given it to me. If He gives us much, rejoice. If He gives us little, rejoice. In every circumstance, again, I say, rejoice.
What is Paul saying? I believe the main point that Paul is driving home here is self-denial. Is self-denial. Did not Jesus say this? If you want to follow me, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Can I tell you that's hard to do? Less of David Ramsey, more of Christ. I like me too much sometimes. Bradford, the martyr, said this. Whoever has not learned the lesson of the cross or self-denial has not learned his ABC in Christianity. This is where Christ begins with his scholars. And those in the lowest form must begin with this. If you mean to be Christians at all, you must buckle to this or you can never be Christians. You must learn the lesson of self-denial or you can never be a scholar in Christ's school and be learned in the mystery of contentment. That's tough. Self-denial is, I'm nothing, I deserve nothing. Paul is, I'm a bondservant. I'm a simple student of the most contented man that ever walked the earth. Notice this in Philippians chapter 2, and I'll be closing. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, but Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. The NIV, I love how it translates this verse. It says, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus came and made himself nothing. Nothing. Only to follow the Father's will. No one ever denied himself as much as Jesus did. He gave his cheeks to the smiters. He opened not his mouth. He was as a lamb when he was led to the slaughter. He made no noise in the street. He denied himself above all and was willing to empty himself. And so he was the most contented that ever any was in the world. And the nearer we come to learning to deny ourselves as Christ did, the more contented we shall be. Self-denial. It's a hard thing. It's a hard process. Yielding to the Savior in all ways. I think it was Bunyan that said there was never any man nor woman. There was never any man or woman so contented as the self-denying man or woman. I'll close with this great hymn. You know it. When peace, like a river, contended my way, attendeth my way. When sorrows, like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And brethren, Christ lived this out. He fleshed it out. And he said at the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. May God grow in all of us a desire to be contented in Christ. Whatever my will, thy will be done. Father, God, I pray that we have heard correctly, we have heard responsibly, and Lord, that this has been an encouragement, but yet, Father, I pray that it's been a weight to some who need to hear the self-denial and yieldedness.
God, this is not an easy thing. This is tough. It is not an easy path. And Lord, our own pride gets in the way. Our self-centeredness rises up. But God, we ask you to bring contentedness among your people. Lord, I pray that you would use this by the power of your Spirit in all of us as we leave this place, as we go out into this afternoon, into this work week. That God, whatever comes our way, whatever crosses our path, I pray that you would well up in them the verses that we have heard, the hymns that we have heard. Lord, that we can rest in the midst of this trial, in the midst of it. Lord, don't let us be like a horse or a mule that have to have bit and bridle. Lord, may we respond as an obedient child. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. At this time, we're going to prepare for the Lord's table. And if you're visiting with us, we open this table to you. We ask that you come as a born-again believer and that you are actively serving in your church, wherever that may be. We invite you to come and partake of the Lord's table. You'll come and just take it and sit down, and we will partake of the Lord's table together. Brothers and sisters, what a glorious time that all of us realize, man, I tell you, Lord, I need you and more contentment in my life. What greater thing to do than to make the profession of coming to rejoice in the partaking of the Lord's table, saying, Father, I need you desperately, desperately to work in me the contentedness of a child weaned from its mother. Amen. Let's pray and spend some time praying. And after you have prayed and are ready, by all means, come and you take of the Lord's Supper. And there's offering boxes on the left and right for you to tithe and give offerings as well. Let's seek the Lord's face.